Amen. Okay. All right, so 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. I'll read all of chapter 1, and then we'll start to talk about it. It's only 10 verses. And it reads like this. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. Verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. 1 John chapter 1. So let me just give you a bit of an introduction. I think it's helpful always. Obviously, we don't have time to go through this whole epistle, but we're going to talk a little bit about it. This was obviously written by John, and I don't want to take for granted that everybody knows. We do have new believers. The Arise Ministry means that there are always brand new believers in this church, people that literally got saved a week ago, right? So I think it's good to say that this John is not John the Baptist. This is John the Apostle, okay, one of the 12. John the Apostle would be the brother of James, the two sons of Zebedee. And they were called as young men. You know, we wouldn't call them boys because you were a man at 13 in the Jewish culture. But at 13 years old, they would have their bar mitzvah, they would become a man, they would enter into manhood, and they would be expected to take care of themselves, even their mother in some cases. So this John was that. By the time he started to follow Jesus, he was a teenager, maybe 16, and previously he was a disciple of John the Baptist. We know that from early Jewish writings. So this John had already, his discipleship had already started before he met Christ. He had learned discipline. He had learned how to follow. He had learned how to give his life to learning, which is important. And then Jesus Christ comes on the scene, and John the Baptist says those few pronounced words that rattled human history. You guys know what I'm talking about, right? Behold, the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. And at that point, John the Baptist said, don't follow me, follow him. And he would say things like, I exist to decrease that Christ may increase. And John, being a good teacher, taught this John the Baptist, taught John the Apostle early on, follow Jesus. He has the words of everlasting life. And so John the Apostle would do that. But, we follow Christ. We come to faith in Christ, right? Salvation is an event. So you get saved in a moment. You put your faith in Jesus Christ. It's as simple as this, right? You believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord, and you confess with your mouth that God rose Jesus from the dead. You are saved. It's an event. It's something that happens in a moment in time. Sanctification is not salvation. Sanctification begins at salvation, and that is a lifelong pursuit. And John the Apostle got saved a moment in time. He gave his heart, he gave his mind to Christ. And the sanctification process began at that point. So because of that, John, this John here that wrote this epistle, a year into Jesus' ministry, they had gone into Bethsaida, a village or a smaller city, in Israel to preach the gospel. Jesus was on his tour, right? Sharing, preaching repentance, sharing about, you know, this you know, repentance, this remission of sins and salvation. And largely that city rejected the gospel message of Jesus Christ. And John the Apostle, along with his brother James, said, burn them to the ground, right? And he asked Jesus to literally call fire down from heaven. He said, I've seen some of the stuff you've done. I've seen some of your miracles, Jesus. Call fire down from heaven and burn this town to the ground. After all, they had a shot and they rejected you. And it was because of that, some have other theories, I think because of that, that Jesus said, these guys, these two brothers, the sons of thunder, the sons of thunder, the sons of pain, the sons of destruction, the sons of no second chances. You know, remember Seinfeld? No soup for you. That was the sons of thunder, right? No soup for you. You had one shot and you blew it. And Jesus, you know, you got to know he had a personality. He wasn't, you know, robotic in the way he did ministry. He had a personality. He even you know, made people laugh, and he even, you know, gave people nicknames. Don't buy the ritualistic church tradition that Jesus wasn't funny and wasn't personable and didn't get to know you, right? He did. Of course he did. And so he calls these two brothers the sons of thunder. But we read here in 1 John, you know, this letter was written somewhere around 90 AD. Of course, Jesus had already, performed ministry. He had been crucified, buried, resurrected, ascended into heaven, and decades had gone by. Decades. And this John had walked with Jesus, not just while Jesus was on the earth, even after Jesus ascended into heaven. This John had a special relationship with Jesus. Very special. So special that while Jesus was on the earth, he would refer to this man as his beloved. John the Beloved. Okay? And remember, it was John that laid his head on Jesus' chest at the Last Supper. It was John when Jesus was pinned to a cross and gasping to breathe his last few breaths, he looked at John and he said, in a very Middle Eastern culture where your mom is important, you don't leave your mom, okay? This is a Middle Eastern Mediterranean region. Moms and sons have a special relationship. So it is with Jesus and his mother. You better believe that. And Jesus, pinned to a cross, and he's dying, and he says to John, John, this John, behold, your mother. That's your mother. My mother is your mother. And he said to John, and he said to his mom, Mom, behold thy son. That is now your son. And it was from that point. point on that John assumes responsibility for Mary. Jesus wouldn't say that to someone he didn't love deeply. And John, he loved deeply. And my point is, it didn't start off like that, right? Son of thunder, burn them, right? And very passionate. And it was time spent in the presence of the Lord that changed this man's heart, changed him altogether. Time spent in the presence of Jesus sanded off the rough edges of John the Apostle. So much so that by the time he wrote this epistle, he is now known as the Apostle of Love. The Apostle of Love. So that's how he would go down, the Apostle of Love. Verse 1, what was from the beginning? So let's just talk about that for a second. What was from the beginning? This is how John starts out this epistle, the same way John starts out his gospel. Who can cite John chapter 1, verse 1? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Okay, that's, you cited John 1:14, but you got it right. But John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It is literally saying the same thing. Okay, so he writes his gospel, and he doesn't start with a family tree, doesn't start with a genealogy, okay? John's gospel is different than the other three. The other three are known as the synoptic gospels, but John's gospel deals strictly with the deity of Jesus Christ. John sets out to prove that Jesus is God. And he makes a foolproof case that Jesus is God, in my opinion. And here he just reiterates that. 1 John 1:1. What was from the beginning? Hold your place there in 1 John chapter 1. And if you would, turn back to Colossians chapter 1. It's just a few books back. Colossians chapter 1. Verse 15. The best commentary for the Bible is the Bible. That's right. So I know some of you guys love to collect thick books, which is cool. There ain't nothing wrong with that. But the best commentary for the Bible is the Bible. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He, in other words, Jesus, is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. The theological term is preeminence. First rank. That's Jesus. That's his role. First rank. He existed before everything that existed. It's important that we know that, okay? That is foundational to Christianity. The theme of, you guys can turn back to 1 John chapter 1. The theme of 1 John is authenticity of true Christianity. Authenticity of true Christianity. So 1 John is the go-to book when you have a Jehovah's Witness knocking at your door. Okay, and you're like, what do I do? I haven't been trained for this. I'm telling you, when all else fails, go to 1 John and just start reading it to them. Because it is the authenticity of true Christianity. And it talks about Jesus is God. Everything was created by him, through him, and in him. Okay? And these other false religions want to knock Jesus down and make him equal with other created beings. And that is heresy. That is blasphemy. That is not true, okay? So, 1 John chapter 1, verse 1 goes with Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 18. So it talks about from the beginning. And then John says this, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at, what we have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. So I love this. John starts to incorporate our senses, right? You notice that? Seeing, hearing, touching. And this really gives us an understanding of what it is to really know someone, to really know something. Now, you know, usually we know people by one of two things. Sight, and you can see people and you can know them, or hearing them. You know, someone calls you on the phone, right? You know, I pull up to Dunkin' Donuts, probably too much, right? The drive-thru. And there's a young kid there, Evan. And he's a sweet kid, man. Really is sweet. I've been trying to pray for Evan. I've been sharing the gospel to this young man for 3 years. And I really think he's close to giving his life to Christ. Poor guy, he can't go anywhere, right? He's at that Dunkin' Donuts drive-thru. And I'm like, Evan, did I ever tell you this about Jesus, that about Jesus? And, you know, he's like, he's very cordial, but, you know, so I just pray for him. But anyway, I get up to the thing and I order my coffee and he's like, is that it, Paul? He knows my voice. So sometimes we know people just by the way that they talk, right? And the way that you know someone by their voice, you know, is when you spend time with them. You're not going to talk to someone one time, and then the second time, you discern who it is by their voice, by the sound of their voice. Does that make sense? And this is what John is teaching us. Our senses get to know Jesus intimately. Seeing him, hearing him, touching him, okay? Let your life be about him. There's a scripture in the Psalms that says, be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. That word know, obviously, the Psalms were written in Hebrew. And that word know in Hebrew, literally, it's the word sod. It's a very famous word in the Hebrew language, sod, S-O-D-E. And it means to know experientially. So I don't know that he is God because I heard about him. I don't know that he is God because my mother knows God. I don't know that he is God because I frequent Machias Christian Fellowship. Right? You know how I know that he is God? Man, experience. It's experiential. Okay? And man, my prayer for all of you, church family, people I love, man, is that we would experience Jesus in a deeper way, more than just, you know, the routine, the mundane routine. There's nothing wrong with 20 or 30 minutes reading the Bible every day. But, you know, how about like meditation, right? Just going outside as time would permit and just sitting with the Lord. Quietly saying no to some of the creature comforts of life, phone, TV, you know, things like that. Say no to that and say yes to God. and go outside, right? And man, the beauty of creation, especially this time of year, right? You go out and the air is crisp and the leaves are just about starting to change color and the grass is still very green. And, you know, God, if we give him some time, if we give him some quietness, he will speak to our heart. He will speak to us. And I dare say we would know him intimately. You know, maybe the answers for some of those questions, some of those things we've been pursuing would be revealed to us. Amen? All right. Verse 2 says, and the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. Excuse me. So I love this. I love how John puts this, obviously inspired by the Holy Spirit. And we have seen and we testify and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father. So John is referring to Jesus as the eternal life. He's referring to Jesus, right? The member of the Godhead, the third of the Trinity, as the eternal life. That is why Jesus exists. To provide his sacrificial death on the cross, to pay, be the ransom for my sin and your sin, if you would say yes to him, and to provide eternal life. How awesome. And John, you know, he gets that and he says that. Eternal life, aka Jesus Christ, was manifested to us. And obviously manifested means previously invisible, but now to be made visible. It's literally, you know, an artist or you know, I grew up in the 80s and there was these magicians, David Copperfield, probably more into the 90s, but they would do like the last great manifesto. And it was where they kind of brought their whole show together. And these acts would build off of each other. And, you know, you would see this incredible magic act and you'd be like, whoa. And then that would turn into something even more brilliant. And you'd be like, whoa, no, I can't believe it. And he did this and he took this and that. And then to end with this manifesto, like where David Copperfield was like before you and now he disappeared. He's on top of the Empire State Building. It's like, whoa. I know it's crazy, but it's like this is like this unveiling. And the resurrection is Jesus's manifesto. The greatest thing he's ever done, right? He overcame sin, death, Satan when he resurrected from the dead. How beautiful, right? He rocketed out of there and for 40 days walked among people so it could be recorded, so we could read about it, so our faith would grow. A beautiful thing, something to behold for sure. And then John says, and we heard this and we proclaim this to you. And, you know, I just want to mention it. You know, we hear a lot of things here. You know, I know that this teaching in 1 John is, you know, Christianity, kind of Christianity 101. I do think it's appropriate and I do think it's important. But, you know, when Aaron gets up here, I mean, he teaches us some wonderful things. You know, and I just thought about at this conference, I bought this sweet notebook just for the conference and I filled half of it up with five 45-minute sessions, you know, and just like locked in and hearing all of this. And do I ever read that again? You know what I mean? Do I ever refer back to it? Even further, do I ever tell anyone about that? Or is that just like become routine? Sit, listen, good talk. Thank you, good talk. And it's like, no, the Spirit of God is moving, is prompting us so that we would be inspired to change and speak about what God is telling us. We are, as the church, the hands and feet of Jesus. And the early church understood that. They heard, they witnessed, eyewitnesses to the eternal life which was before them. That with their senses they beheld Jesus. And then John says, because of that, we proclaim to you. We proclaim to you. Is your faith in Jesus private? Is it a private thing? Is your faith in Christ private? Jesus would rebuke that concept. He would say it like this: don't take your light and hide it under a basket. Why would anyone do that? What is the purpose of light? Is to illuminate a city or to illuminate a room so that people that come along would be able to see the light and would be able to move about and it would benefit them. And light is the eternal life that is offered through Jesus Christ. That's this light. But if we're honest, church, if I'm honest, sometimes we take that light and we put it on a stand and we put a basket over top of it, right? And I'm not talking about the Bible in church. What else are we going to talk about? Of course we talk about the Bible in church. I'm talking about let our light so shine that man would see our good deeds and glorify our Father in heaven. Matthew 5:16. That is why God saved us, so that we would proclaim, pass it on, right? This is just a relay race. I'm 45 years old. Guess what? The reality is my life is 3/4 over, okay? And praise God, I can't wait to be with the Lord, right? I'm not being sick about it. I really want to be with Jesus, but I wasted the first half of my life. I wasted 35 years of my life being a bad testimony, a bad witness, being very double-minded, proclaiming to know God and living a life contrary to that. So guess what? The last 10 years, I will proclaim the goodness of God. I will tell people about Jesus. And, you know, man, you too, right? You guys too. And that's, you know, John is inspiring us to do that, to proclaim what they know about Jesus, what they've experienced about Jesus. Okay. So he says, what we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Look at the unity there, right? So this fellowship, that's that Greek word koinonia. It's communion, right? So we all have Jesus in common, and it brings us together. You know, there are people from many, many, many states here. Obviously, Maine, we're in Maine, but there are people from all over the country, all over the world, right? Even other continents. Why are we at 3 Davis Road in Machias, Maine? Man, I could tell you in one word, Jesus. That's why. This is not a club. This is not a rod and gun club. Sorry, Mike. This is church. This is Jesus. Jesus has brought us together, okay? And yeah, fishing, hunting, all of that's cool, man. That's a way to, you know, spread, do ministry. I get it. I don't do either. But this is all about Jesus. He is the foundation. He is the reason why we're here. He is the reason why people come from the East Coast, from Ethiopia, from down in Florida, from Texas, from New Jersey, all the way to Machias, Maine, because of Jesus. And we, man, we have this common union. He's what we have in common, right? And we're brought together by the love of Jesus. And when we are, John says, man, we have unity with the Father, with his Son, Jesus Christ. And then he says this in verse 4, these things, so all that I just said, these things we write so that our joy may be made complete. So let's just think about that for a second. So these things, talking about knowing Jesus intimately, right? Talking about once we know Jesus intimately, proclaiming the light of Jesus to a lost world. And these things, John writes, so that our joy may be made complete. Isn't that awesome? Fellowship with God is a life of joy. Fellowship with God is a life of joy. This isn't happiness. Happiness is circumstantial, right? Happiness is a quality of emotions. It's circumstantial, right? You buy a new car. You buy a new car. You drive it off the lot. Maybe you didn't get it. Maybe you're taking it for a test drive. I don't know, let's say. And you didn't get insurance on it. And you're like, whoa, man, I like this car. Whatever it is, a truck or, you know, maybe it's a Mustang, right? And you're driving down the road and bam, someone smashes right into you. You were happy 5 seconds earlier. You are no longer happy. It changes like that. But joy is different, okay? Joy comes from our fellowship with God. And the cool thing is, he doesn't change. The only reason that our joy would ever wane is because of me or because of you. Because you are not pursuing God, pursuing the Lord like you once had. So that's the good news. Let's continue to pursue the Lord, that our joy may be made complete. Verse 5, this is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. So this statement, God is light, is the first of 7 extreme contrasts that we read in this epistle. First of 7. In this First John chapter 1, verse 5, we have the contrast between light and darkness. 1 John chapter 2, verse 18 through 22. We have the extreme contrast of Christ and the Antichrist. 1 John chapter 2, verses 20 and 21. We have the contrast of truth and lies. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. We have the contrast of the children of God and the children of the devil. Chapter 3, verse 14, the contrast of eternal life and eternal death. Chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, the contrast of love and hate. And then the 7th in John, 1 John chapter 4, verse 18 and 19, perfect love and fear. So, you know, John is not, you know, teaching us to live in the gray area. When we follow God, a holy God, it is very black and white. It is very black and white. God would tell us, he would call us as following Christians to be holy as he is holy. And what is holy? What is definition of holy? A deliberate attempt to be set apart. A deliberate attempt. Right? So like, I know what holiness is. I know this choice is either holy or unholy. And I'm going to make a deliberate attempt to be holy as God is holy. And you know, like in God's economy, an exaggeration. And if we're honest, we do it as we're telling a story and people are laughing. And it's like you can slip in an exaggeration of the truth. And afterwards, follow it up with, no, I was just kidding. In God's economy, that is a lie. And it is called sin. Okay? To a holy God. And I'm not trying to put a trip on anyone, right? I'm simply saying this epistle written by an apostle that was very close to Jesus, he writes about the authenticity of true Christianity. So we have this way about us where we say, well, you know, I mean, is a little compromise, I mean, is that going to really be the end of it? You know, like, I mean, is a cigarette going to send me to hell, man? You know, I drink socially, you know, it's like, but man, I mean, the whole epistle of 1 John is about extreme pursuit of holiness. That's going to bring honor and glory to God. That's going to bring, you know, that's going to please God. And that is what we need to pursue as Christians and not settle for less, right? Of course, Jesus is our example. But this is what we're reading about as we go through this epistle. Let me just, we'll make it through. I'll mention one last verse. I know you guys want to get out of here. You're looking at me like, man, be quiet. And bring Molly back up. We like her better. All right, verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him, and yet we walk in darkness, we lie, and we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So John uses this word, cleanses us from all sin. He's going to use it again in verse 9. Verse 8 says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Verse 9, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us. There's that word again, from all unrighteousness. So this 1 John 1:9 has been a verse that has dramatically helped me in my life, in my pursuit of the Lord. Okay, so it teaches me, these few verses teach me that, you know, even as I follow Jesus, I live a life dedicated to Jesus, you know, we're going to sin. We're never going to be sinless. We will sin less. You've heard that statement. And that is the process of sanctification. But I'm here to tell you that, you know, Jesus' death on the cross, you know, like he died for our sins, past, present, and future, but we need to, in a daily way, confess our sins, okay? I would mention John chapter 15, where Jesus washes the feet of his disciples, and Peter, remember, Peter stands up and he said, no way, Lord, never are you going to wash my feet. I'm going to wash your feet. And Jesus says, Peter, if you do not allow me to wash your feet, you have no part with me. And then Peter's obviously super extreme. He says, well, the full Monty then, sponge bath me head to toe. And Jesus says, no, you don't get it. Your whole body is clean. In other words, you're saved once and only. You don't need to get resaved, but your feet are dirty. You familiar with that passage? What is Jesus saying? 1 John 1:9. Your feet get dirty on the road of life. So don't say, well, Jesus knows my heart. He knows I'm a sinner. No, that's my best main interpretation. I know it's bad. I'm working on it. I'm really working on it. Give me a chance, man. Don't say that, right? John would tell us if we It's very simple. If we confess our sin, it's not to verbalize, it's a Greek word, homologeo, which means to agree with. Puts a whole nother spin on the verse, don't it? So you don't just say, God, I'm sorry, but guess what? In your heart, you're going to do it again tomorrow. That's not confess. Confess means to agree with. In other words, I agree with you that my sin, the things I'm looking at inappropriately, the things I'm ingesting, the things I'm doing, they are a violation of you. And God, I am really sorry. You're not going to keep doing it if you agree with God. See what I mean? Totally different. And if we do that, scriptures say, God, he's faithful, he's just, he's righteous to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that word cleanse comes up twice at the end of this chapter. And it's a Greek word, katharzo. It's where we get our medical term, catheter. And what does a doctor use a catheter for? To remove poison. To prevent poison from going through your bloodstream and killing you. And that is what the scripture is telling us. If we confess our sin, we agree with God, he's faithful and he is just to forgive us and literally remove the poison from our life. But we have to ask him. We have to let him do that. Pretty cool, right? So, all right, and then verse 10 says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So, you know, I think it's pretty plain. We're sinners, but we have a wicked great Savior, right? And I'm super thankful for that. So let me pray. Molly, come on up. We really want that last song. Pray, and then Molly will take us out of here worshiping the Lord. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for, you know, we can put our faith and our trust in your word, Lord. It's so practical. And I personally thank you for the eternal life that is offered through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Eternal life, you know, to come, Lord, but a joy-filled, wonderful life here on earth. I know that the life I lived before I said yes to Jesus was miserable. There was no peace. There was no joy. It was sad. It was sad. It was an illusion. And the life I live now, albeit challenging, yes, it can be tough at times, but there is true joy. Waking up in the morning with a song on my heart, I'm really wanting to know you, wanting to experience you more and more, having children that love you, and really that is what life is all about. So pray that you'd bless our night, Lord. Be with Aaron and Lisa, and we pray a blessing over them, Lord. Thank you for them and their ministry here at MCF. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.